Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. I want to say hello as well to everybody listening in at all of our venues this morning, and we trust that today will be a great day of being encouraged and strengthened in who God is and in His amazing word. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of 1 Timothy, or you have a phone or whatever you have in front of you, punch that in. The book of 1 Timothy, we're in this series that we're calling Above. And today we want to talk about how perseverance is above, not quilting. Somebody come up to me and say, that looks like it says quilting there. Now, quilting's okay, but perseverance is above quitting. And how easy it is for us at times to want to quit and walk away. Well, this has been the past month, been Pastor Appreciation Month, and on behalf of all of our pastors, I want to thank you all and all of our venues for your many cards and kindnesses and things like that that you've sent to us. I thought it'd be fun to highlight some of the cards that I received from some of the COD kids this past month. This one from Aslan says, Pastor Bob, thanks for spreading the word of God, dude. Pastor Bob, thank you for being a great pastor. Thanks for teaching us and being a cool pastor. I like that. I'm gonna hang that one in my office. Dear Pastor Bob, I and many other people, thank you so much for teaching us about God's holy word. Sincerely, Chloe. Chloe, if you're hearing me this morning, thank you for that. And then Drew kind of capped it off when he said, thank you for teaching us and being alive. And then he ended it with, party on, dude. So these are the things that I receive from young people, and you know how much I love young people around here. So thank you guys so much. But all of us really as pastors, we're blessed to serve here at COD, and we thank God for that. But you know, these are challenging times to serve Jesus Christ, challenging for all of us, not just pastors, but any of us who find ourselves in ministry. It's not an easy time to serve Jesus Christ, all of us. A recent article by James Emery White entitled, The Rise of the Nuns Just Keep Rising. He outlined how more and more people in the United States of America, when they're asked their religious affiliation or their religious practices, they check none there by that particular question. In fact, he says in this article that the number of Americans who say that they have no religion at all has now risen to an all-time high in our country. 26% of people say that today, up from 17% just a decade ago. So there are some alarming trends. There's another alarming trend out there. Have you noticed the pastors out there in the world who are quote-unquote deconverting and walking away from the faith? Some big-name people who may have been put in spots when they were too young. But, you know, there's a lot of hand-wringing and there's a lot of finger-pointing going on right now about all of that. And some people are saying, is this just big American church celebrity culture gone wrong? Is that what's going on out there? Or people are saying, could this happen to me? Could it happen to my pastor? Could I one day walk away from the gospel? Could I walk away from my spouse? Could I walk away from Christ? And of course, the short answer to all those questions is yes. Any of us could. If we drift far enough away, we could do that. And that's why today we're talking about this idea of perseverance and giving ourselves, as Paul is going to say today, wholly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and perseverance above this idea of quitting and walking away. And so there are a lot, as I said, a lot of hand-wringing out there. A lot of people are kind of adopting this, what I want to call, oh me, oh my kind of posture about, you know, whether or not, you know, Christianity is going to be something that survives. Myself, I'm kind of motivated by what's happening. I don't like what's happening, but I'm motivated by it because here's why. I have found that the Word of God and the Christian faith is true. I found that it's good. I found that it's right, and I found that it's beautiful. How about you, church? I found that life is at its best when I live my life according to the Word of God. Last week, if you remember, Pastor Don was preaching. He did a great job, by the way, didn't he? awesome. Pastor Don's one of my favorite preachers, by the way. But he said last week, if you remember in that amazing passage of Scripture, that the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, right? He wasn't just, you know, shooting off the top of his head with that. That was what Paul was saying in that passage. And one of the things, if you remember, Paul said there in verse 15 is that the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Wow. And in other words, this ought to be the place, friends, where the people of this world come and hear about God. In fact, of all the places in our world, it ought to be the church that is alive and vibrant with the word and the truth of God. And yet we're walking through difficult times. We're walking through times where many, many people are walking away from the faith. Well, believe it or not, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul predicted that this would happen about 2,000 years ago. And here's what he said in the opening verses, they'll kind of get us started here and set a foundation for us. Paul said this, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times," well, that's 2,000 years after Paul wrote it. So you think maybe we're in the later times here? I think so. "In later times, some will abandon the faith." In other words, there's going to be a time in Christian history where people are going to be walking away from the faith, maybe even in droves, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. In other words, this stuff comes from the pit of hell. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Those are some remarkable verses. It kind of seems like it was just written yesterday, right, by somebody. And yet, Paul is reminding us here that these are the times, I think, in which we live. And yet, they are not times without hope, because I believe in this passage here, Paul gives us what I want to call the principle or some formula for how we can find ourselves in these times when people are walking away from the faith and yet still have a life and a ministry that impacts lives in a deep way for the glory of God. That's what I think the rest of the passage is talking about. And so let's jump right into it here today. There are four major truths that Paul talks about here in this passage to help us, not only ourselves, but also our ministries, to be powerful and impactful in these days. The first thing Paul says is this, that we should develop our convictions from the Word of God, from Scripture and prayer. And so, Christ follower, you be different from what's going on in the world. Don't take your cue from the winds of culture. There is something that is supracultural. There is something that is above culture. And that something is the Word of God. Let's pick it up there, verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul just jumps right in and talks about these people. He says, "They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected, including Five Guys, burgers, and fries, if it is received with thanksgiving." So all I got to do is walk in there with a thankful heart. Yes, I added that today. Because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. Now, Timothy ministered in Ephesus. Tough place to minister. And he's saying to us here that there were some people there in Ephesus who were distorting the truth by saying that certain foods should not be eaten, and that people should not get married. Now, believe it or not, after this, and right on up into the 1500s, before the Protestant Reformation, there are lots of teachers who were saying things like this. You can read about it. They were telling people that they should, you know, they were ordering them to have a meat-free diet. Nothing wrong with you if you're a vegetarian, but people were ordering people to do this as a way of pleasing God. If you were married, they were saying that, you know, you really shouldn't be involved sexually or intimately with your husband or wife, and you would do that as a way of expressing your commitment to God. I want to just say this. First of all, thank God for organizations like PETA, People Eating Tasty Animals, right? And also, if you're married here this morning, you ought to thank God for the Reformation. You ought to thank God for the Puritans, because the Puritans were the one who developed a robust theology of marriage. And they rejected this idea that if you were married, that somehow you should refrain from intimate involvement. But way back in the book of 1 Timothy here, 2,000 years ago, people were doing this, saying this stuff. And look what Paul says there. He says they deny the goodness of God. See that? They distort the word of God. Paul says, is saying, look, God created food and he created marriage, and we should enjoy them to the fullest as Christ followers. Now, today, of course, we might not wrestle with some of those specific issues, but today, I think we have false teachers and false teaching that are rampant. Prosperity theology, I hate to even use that word theology next door to it there. Cult theology, pop theology. All you got to do is get on the line and listen to the new atheists, people like Bart Ehrman, who, by the way, graduated from Moody Bible Institute. Bart Ehrman, who is a professor of New Testament somewhere. He doesn't even believe in the New Testament, but they made him the, how dumb is that? They made him the professor of New Testament. These people are all over the internet. Listen to me this morning. Grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads, they are going after this next generation in a huge way. And so listen to me this morning, especially if you are a young person, especially if you are a next generation person, do not be fooled by what you see and by what you hear. That's a huge line today. Research people that you listen to. Because when you listen to them, they don't come with a warning that says, I'm here to lie to you. And my teaching is straight from hell. It shocks us. I know it shocks us. It hurts me when I know people, when I know young people who have walked away from the faith. But look at what Paul was saying there. The Bible is saying this is going to happen. This is going to happen in this day and age. And so young person, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, listen to what Paul is saying there in verses 4 and 5. Construct your life with the word of God and prayer. Pray to receive everything that God has for you. I want to be that person. I want to be somebody who constructs my life through God's word and through his prayer, through prayer. And so Paul is saying to us, first of all today, we have to develop our convictions not from the culture, but from Scripture. There's a second thing he says. He says we should nourish ourselves in faith and good teaching. Nourish yourself in faith and good teaching. Look at verse 6 as Paul continues. He says, if you point these things out, so he's talking to Timothy here, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. There's our word, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Now, what is so interesting to me about our times is that while the nuns are rising, we're also living in this day and age when people are more open to spiritual things than ever. Do you find that to be true when you talk to your friends and neighbors? Now, they're not open to religion, all right? They're kind of done with religion. They're not even open at times to the church, but they are open to spirituality and specifically the supernatural. And I think one of the reasons why that is going on in this day and age is because of the secularized, materialistic world in which we live, there is a keenly felt emptiness that people have that leaves their hearts wide open with a hunger for something more. And so that's why we shouldn't see the rise of the nuns as some kind of affront to the Christian faith. We shouldn't get angry about that because of that. These facts, I think, are our friends, and they help us to strategize how to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says there, look at what he says in verse 6. He says, you should point these things out. You should be honest with people. Let them know what's going on. These facts are our friends. And then he says, we should be nourished on the truths of the faith and good teaching. He says that, by the way, a number of times in this passage. Look at verse 11. Paul says there, command and teach truth. Look at verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to Scripture. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Verse 16, watch your life and your doctrine and do it very, very closely. Wow. I think we've all heard it said, you know, that the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the real thing so well that the error shouts out to us. And so, mom and dad, listen to me today. Grandma and grandpa, if you want to make sure that when your kids go to college and when they get on the internet and listen to people, that they're going to know right from wrong, the best way to do that is to help them understand truth. Truth. Not some hymn, not some chorus, not some book, pop theology that somebody's written, but truth. Truth. The best way to spot counterfeit is to know the real thing so well that the error shouts out to us. I don't know about the rest of you here today, but that's one of the reasons why I make it my aim every single day of my life, before I look on Facebook, before I turn the television on, before I read the newspaper, before I look at the news. Guess what, everybody? I'm in this book. I've read through the Bible now for about 30 years straight. It's the very best thing I've ever done in my life. And to just, to every single day of my life, read the Scripture, submit to it, listen to it, ponder it, and have it shape my life. That's the best thing I've done. Here at COD, it's one of the reasons why we have kids ministries and student ministries that are centered in the Word of God. It's why we have small groups and Bible studies. It's why we have programs of discipleship. And if you this morning want to, you should, if you've not done it, you need to end up at our Next Steps area somewhere along the line at both of our campuses today, because a whole program of discipleship, of learning, of being able to grow and be shaped by God's Word awaits you there at those Next Steps places. Nourish yourself, Paul says, with the Word of God and with truth. So the third thing he talks about here, to be able to have an impactful ministry in this day and age. Don't argue over things. You hear that? You people who like to post dumb things on Facebook, don't argue over things. But train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Here's our line again. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Train yourself to be godly. Godliness, Paul says, has value for this life and the next. It's one of the reasons why he says to Timothy, you have to work hard at this. You should even struggle at this. The word he uses there for physical training is the Greek word gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium from that. Ephesus was known as a place where athletes in the Roman Empire were sent to train. There was a huge arena there in Ephesus where athletic contests were held. And look what Paul is saying in these texts here. And especially there in verse 8, Paul says that physical training is valuable, but physical training should pale in comparison to training in godliness. You know, it's interesting to me that we will spend hours pumping iron. Well, some of us will. Running, practicing an instrument, hitting golf balls. Golf balls. Watching game films or whatever it is that you might do. We will spend hours trying to perfect some of those things. But we don't seem to want to work that hard at our faith. Well, what's that about? What is that about? We don't want to get too worked up over this God thing, man. We want to be kind of casual about that. No, listen to me this morning, church. Look what Paul is saying there. God has saved us for the struggle of working hard toward godliness. I wonder when the last time was that any of us really worked hard at godliness. You know what? Sadly, I think that's one of the reasons why the statistics say that there's not a lot of difference between those of us who follow Christ and those of us who are in this, or people who are in this world. When it comes to working hard to stay married, or when it comes to being faithful to your wife when or your husband, when it comes time to saying no to pornography and walking away from that stuff and staying holy, do you know that the statistics are about the same for those kind of things, for those of us in the church, as those of us who are outside the church? I mean, that's crazy. That's why Paul says, look what he says there. He says we ought to labor, we ought to strive at faith the way that we exercise. We ought to exercise ourselves toward godliness. This ought to be something that we're serious about. Praying and reading the Word of God and repenting and fasting and being quiet before God. These things ought to occupy more of our time than they do. Wow. Don't argue about things, Paul says. Train. Train. Train yourself. Like you would train yourself at CrossFit or Planet Fitness or the Y or wherever you go. Train yourself the same way to be godly. Because godliness is something, physical exercise, it's only going to mean something until you end up in that grave. Godliness is going to mean something today, but also when you stand before God and live in eternity. The rewards, huge, huge. Wow. And then finally, Paul says, match your beliefs with proper behavior. In other words, come on now. The next generation is watching us here. We gotta back up our talk with a walk. How about a church? They're watching us. They see us. They listen to us. Listen to Paul's words to young pastor Timothy, beginning verse 11. Back when I was a young pastor, they used to be my favorite words, verses. Now that I'm older, they're still my favorite. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I pray those words over my life every day. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Don't neglect your gift, Timothy, which was given you through prophecy when the elders laid their hands on you. The next slide, please. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone will see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Over and over and over again, Paul is saying, you know, we've got to be diligent about these things. We've got to give ourselves to these things. We've got to closely watch our lives. We've got to persevere in these. In other words, don't ever stop. This Christian life is a long obedience in the next generation. And Paul says if we do, it'll save us. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, I want to see you there one day, Timothy. I want to see your hearers there one day when you stand in front of God. How do we do this? I agree with John Piper when he says that the most effective way to match our behavior with belief is by the power of a superior pleasure. I want you to think about that as we close today. No one sins out of duty. No one even pleases Christ, really, in the end, out of duty. We sin in the moment because that is more pleasant or more or less painful than the way of righteousness. And so if we're going to break any attraction to sin, we're going to always have to break it by a stronger attraction. Are you with me here this morning, church? A more compelling joy. If you read anything that John Piper writes, he calls it Christian hedonism. I like that. He's saying that if we're going to follow, here's what Jesus said. Jesus actually said it as well here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in the field. When a man finds it, he hides it again, and in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has so he can go back there and buy that field. And so Jesus is talking about somebody there who discovers this treasure that is so beautiful, that is so compelling, that he hides it in a field, and then he goes and he sells everything he has so he can go buy that field and have that treasure. That's what I think Paul is talking about here this morning. He's saying we should be passionate about these things. We should match our beliefs with the right behavior. We stay at this. We understand that the gospel and the truth of God is more powerful. It is more pleasurable. It is more compelling. It is more attractive than anything that we might find ourselves going after in this life. That's why the bondage to sin is broken by a stronger attraction. That's why the power to drive out old affections, old sinful patterns, is a new power, a new affection, a new pleasure. The pleasure of following Jesus. Paul is asking us here, this passage of Scripture is asking us, listen to me, all of us, young and old alike, have you sold out to Jesus? Is he the most compelling force in your life? Is following Jesus the most pleasurable thing that you can do? Is following Jesus more fun for you than hitting a golf ball? Now, I like hitting golf balls, and I love when I hit a golf ball and it ends up right where I want it to go. That's an amazing feeling. Excuse my grammar, but it ain't nothing compared to following Jesus. That's what Paul is saying there. Give yourself wholly to this. Sell out to Jesus. Sell out to this truth, this body of truth. Persevere in it. And when you do, your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors will take notice and deep in their hearts, they will say, I wish I had that too. I wish I had that too. That's how we combat the rise of the nuns. We combat it with a more superior pleasure, a pleasure worth selling out to. The pleasure and the smile of Jesus, our Savior. All God's people said, amen. And